And you know, my friends, without getting too far off track tonight, if you want those moments, you have to put yourself in a position to have those moments. Amen. You have to open up the Word of God. You have to read it. And when you don't feel like reading it, that's the best time to read it. Or break it open and start to read it. And you know what? My dad taught me as a boy, you know, you may not feel like reading the Bible, but if you'll open it up, you'll begin to read it. And it may be kind of difficult. You may not understand everything that you're reading all at one time, but over time it'll come. And you'll read, do the same thing the next day. You know, you don't have to read a whole lot at one time. Like, I'm not asking you to open up and read the whole Bible every single day of your life, okay? Just start with a few verses, but open it up daily and read it. And he said, you know, by the time you get to the third and the fourth day, you're going to start to get excited about your time to read the Bible because it's just really that amazing. And so I've come to places in my life where I woke up in the morning, I just can't wait to read my Bible because it's going to be amazing. And so we need to put ourselves in those kinds of positions, and that's where God's going to speak to our lives. So anyways, I got a little off track, but what I saw here in Acts chapter 1 is God's heart, and specifically this way, that God wants to reveal himself to humanity, to you and to me, in a very real, a very tangible, a very touchable, and in a very visible way. That's really good. At least it was good for me when it jumped off the page. That's amazing that God really wants to show himself real to humanity. God is not interested in keeping himself hidden. You know, I realize today that we cannot see God with our natural eyes. We cannot feel God with our, or smell God or touch him today with our natural senses. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to reveal himself to you. We find a wonderful promise, in fact, in the book of John. And Jesus says, hey, if you'll take my word and you'll put it in your heart and you'll live a life of obedience, I will come and I will manifest myself unto you. Okay, so let's just read it. Let's just read it real quick. But here in Acts chapter 1, let's begin with verse number 1. It says, the former account I made, this is Luke talking to a man by the name of Theophilus. And of course, we know that the word of God has been preserved for our lives today. This is not just Luke talking to Theophilus, and this is not a history lesson, all right? This is God speaking. This is the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now here it comes. Are you ready? To whom he presented himself alive after his suffering. I like this. By many infallible proofs. Make no mistake. Jesus didn't leave anything up for question. Jesus didn't leave anything up for discussion. You read later on, Paul says, hey, this thing that Jesus did was not done in a corner. This was before the entire world. This took place in the Roman Empire that had pretty much conquered the known world. This was no secret. And he comes and he reveals himself to his disciples over a number of many days. He spoke with them. He talked with them. He sat down and he ate with them by many infallible proofs, it says here, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. One more time, it's God's desire tonight to reveal himself to you in a tangible, touchable, visible way. I like that. You know what else? As I began to think about that, I began to say, you know what? This is really kind of a theme throughout the Bible. I really see this. In fact, I see this in the Old Testament. I see this in the New Testament. In fact, all throughout the New Testament. And not only throughout the New Testament, when you get to the book of Revelation, right? How many you read to the end of the Bible, you know that we win. Amen. Right? And the Bible says in Revelation, we shall see his face. Ooh, that's wonderful. What a great promise and a great hope that we have, that we will one day get to see Jesus face to face. But this theme of God revealing himself. You know, you go to the Old Testament, you'll find God comes to Moses one day. He's like, Moses, I want you to get the people of Israel together, and I want you to tell them to cleanse themselves on the first and on the second day, because on the third day, I'm coming down on the mountain in the sight of all the people. And you got to read it for yourself. God came down in the sight. The Bible says that the whole earth shook. The mountain was engulfed in a thick, dark cloud. There was thunder and there was lightning. And Moses said, I'm trembling and I'm exceedingly afraid, because God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom and power. Come on, somebody. God is an awesome God. And he came down in the sight because he wants to reveal himself to his people. And so you come over now into the New Testament, and you know, we saw this here, and
I'm reminded of this man by the name of Thomas. And Thomas was a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and Thomas walked with Jesus. And he was there when Jesus was baptized. Jesus got baptized. Jesus went to the desert. He was tempted, and the Bible says he returned to the power of the Spirit, and he started his ministry, and Thomas was there the whole time. And Thomas sees, you know, he hears Jesus's best sermons. They were all the best, I guess you could say, is Jesus, right? And he sees the miracles that Jesus does. He sees the blind eyes that are open, the deaf ears that are open, the mute speak. I mean, the dead are raised. And he's left everything behind to follow this Jesus. He has fallen in love with Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the one who's going to bring the kingdom of God. And then 3 years of this takes place, and he watches Jesus become crucified. And Jesus dies right there in front of him. He's crucified. He's nailed to the tree, and Thomas sees the whole thing. And so 3 days later, well, you know the story because you read the Bible, right? Jesus rises from the dead. But for Thomas, he's hearing rumors of the tomb being empty. He's hearing rumors of people. Mary's like, I saw him. I saw him. I thought it was the gardener, but I saw him. These disciples on the road to Emmaus, yeah, we walked with them. We talked with them all the way to Emmaus, and we didn't even realize it was him until we sat down, and there he broke bread, and when he blessed it, our eyes were open. We saw it was him, and then he vanished, and he's hearing all these things, and Thomas is just like, all right. I'm not going to believe. He makes this very skeptical statement. In fact, we know Thomas, many people in church know Thomas as Doubting Thomas. What a wonderful nickname to be remembered by. Right? You unbelieving little sucker. I don't know, right? Doubting Thomas. Now you have to put yourself in Thomas's shoes. Because while Thomas saw all that Jesus did, he also was very acquainted with death. And he understood that once you die, it's over. You're not coming back. He saw Jesus get taken down off the cross. Wait. Let's put Jesus back on the cross for just a moment. Somebody's alarm is going off, by the way. Just everybody click your... Okay, anyways. Okay. And so he sees, he watches them pierce him to the cross. He watches the Roman soldier come along and thrust the spear into his side, and blood and water flows. He watches them take him down off the cross. He watches them put him in the tomb. He watches the Roman soldiers put the stone in front of the tomb and guard and make sure that nobody could come and take his body. Somebody clicked their button. Good job. All right. He sees the whole thing. And so he comes along, he makes this very skeptical statement, and he says, you know what, I'm not going to believe unless I see Jesus for myself. Unless I put my hands in the holes in his hands, and I put my hands in the holes that were in his feet, and I thrust my hand into his side, then I'll believe. Moments later, Jesus shows up and says, here I am, Thomas. Here are the holes. Put your hands in the holes in my hands, and put your hands in the holes in my feet, and thrust your hand into my side. And he says, and don't be disbelieving, but be believing. We know, of course, that Jesus goes on to say, and blessed are those who believe without seeing. But the hope and the encouragement I get from it is that, hey, Jesus knows exactly what we need. Jesus knows exactly what our faith needs to be encouraged and to be strengthened, to be able to continue on, to fight the good fight of faith, to finish the race with joy. He knows exactly what we need, and he knows exactly how to get it to us. And one of the things we need, and the way he wants to get it to us, is he wants to show himself to us real, tangible, touchable, and visible. And when you see Jesus, come on, young people in this place, when you see Jesus, he lays all of your doubts to rest. I don't know if you've ever been in a position in life where you felt doubtful, where you felt confused, where you couldn't reconcile the promises of God and what you knew about God with what you saw in your life presently. But God knows how to transcend all of that and get you exactly what you need so that your faith would be strengthened in that moment, so you could become what God's called you to be. You could do what God's called you to do, and you begin to take steps forward and not stay back. That's what I see this wonderful picture of God strengthening a person in their weakness. And Thomas falls to his knees, and he says, my Lord and my God. Doesn't even bother to put his hands in the holes. My Lord, my God, because God revealed himself to Thomas in a real, tangible way. You know, if you think for just a moment about the world, the state of the world, why do we have the evil? People ask, why do we have the evils in the world that we do? It's because we've been separated from God. Humanity has lost sight of God, dating all the way back to the garden. We decided to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We decided we would be the ones to decide what is best for ourselves apart from God. And so we've been separated. And so humanity is in this state of, you know what, trying to figure out life. Listen, unless you have God, you're never going to figure it out. And until you get God in your life, you will always be out of touch. You will always be lost. You will always be wandering. You will always go from this thing to that thing, to and fro, getting beaten up from pillar to post until you get a hold of God. And so God realized that, hey, I've got humanity. I've got a whole world lost and separated from me. They don't even know who I am. And I'm the one who created everything. And so how does God reintroduce himself to humanity? In a very real, tangible, touchable, visible way. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Did you catch what I just said right there? Jesus, God, showed up in the flesh in a real, tangible, touchable, visible way. You know, my prayer for you tonight is that you would have an encounter with God in a very real, tangible, touchable, visible way. Jesus showed up in the flesh. It's amazing. You see this other conversation. Philip comes to Jesus and he's like, Jesus, if you'll just show us God, that'd be good. Jesus is like, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you've not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You follow me tonight. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? What is he saying? He's like, Philip, you're looking at God right now. I'm him. In a very real, tangible, touchable, visible way. I think that's amazing. And if I could say this once again, that God's desire is that you would have that same experience. That you would see him in a real, tangible, touchable, visible way. So there would never be another question in your mind. You could say for yourself, you know what? You could say all you want that God isn't real, but I know he's real because I've met him. In a real, tangible, touchable, visible way. Now tonight, I'm not promising, and the word of God does not promise that we will get to see Jesus face to face this side of heaven. All right, so tonight I'm not saying to you, all right, everybody go home and pray that Jesus comes to you in the middle of the night tonight and has a conversation with you and lays all your fears to rest, okay? But I am telling you that you can come to an experiential knowledge of who he is, have the same response that Thomas had. Fall into your knees, my Lord and my God. You follow me today. Okay. So we may not have an encounter with Jesus where we see him with our natural senses this side of heaven, but I did take a little bit of time to look throughout the Word of God to discover some of the evidences that God has given us. Is anybody interested in seeing what the Bible has to say about the evidences that God has given us that we can see with our, we can touch with our, okay, three people. All right, we're going to do this anyways, all right? Because I took the time. All right, creation is a tangible, touchable, visible evidence of who God is, that he exists, that he is real. Okay. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20 says this: for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. That's kind of interesting. You can see invisible qualities? Okay. His invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. Do you have it in the, okay. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth. No, that's NLT. Let me read this to you in the NKJV, the New King James. By the way, that is the most anointed Bible of them all. Just kidding. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It's kind of interesting that in God's mind, creation is enough to say to every last human being on planet Earth that he lives. That's why the Bible comes along and says things like, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because in God's mind, hey, I've given you enough evidence for you to see that there is a creator, that you will be held accountable one day for the decisions that you make on planet Earth, so that they are without excuse. Okay. Let me get a little scientific on you. Is that okay? Can we do science today? I know this is church, but I'm not a scientist. I barely got a bachelor's degree, so, you know, bear with me here. Okay? But science is starting to catch up and starting to understand that what the Bible has to say is true. There was an astronomer who calculated the probability. Now, you understand, okay, some of y'all are like squinting, probability. Okay, in other words, what are the chances of something happening? Okay? And he calculated, what are the chances that the universe, that the earth and the universe as we know it. Now, how many of you realize that there's more to the universe than we know? But up until this time, as we know it, for everything to just happen by chance. What are the chances? Are you ready for this? The chances are 1 in 1 trillion, 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 trillion. Did you catch that? Do I need to say it again? 1 in 1 trillion, 12 times. Okay. That would be like a person being blindfolded and trying to pick out one grain of sand specifically marked out of all the granules of sand on Earth. At some point, you have to start asking yourself, this couldn't be by accident. Come on, think of all the granules of sand on the beach, in the desert, every golf course, volleyball, on planet Earth. Okay. One more way. Let's do this one more. Hopefully nobody's a gambler here. Okay. I'm going to talk about the lottery. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands. But, here's the chances in lottery terms. We're talking today about the Mega Million Dollar Lottery, okay? One person would have to win over 1,000 Mega Million Dollar Lotteries after only purchasing a single ticket for each one more than 1,000 times. Are you guys following me? Okay. Let's think about this. If you bought lottery tickets, which I know none of you do, and the lottery, the Mega Million Dollar Lottery, was won more than 1,000 times by one person who just bought one ticket each time, you would stand back and be like, I'm not doing this anymore because this mug is rigged. Somebody is setting this dude up. Right? We would all be on the conspiracy theory bandwagon, like, who's behind this? This got set up. That's the point. There's somebody behind creation. It's not an accident. You can't have, okay. It's an evidence. How about, let's just go there. How about the martyrs? How about those who have been put to death for their faith in the Lord Jesus? We're not talking about people who wanted to die. You need to understand there's a difference between people who want to die for their faith and other people who, against their will, are going to die, but they're not going to give up their faith in the Lord Jesus. Do you follow me today? Can I take you down memory lane for just a moment? Can I take you to the Roman Colosseum, where they would throw Christians in the Colosseum to wild animals to watch them for entertainment, to be eaten to death? Can I take you as they crucified them one after another for their faith? Can I take you to the single file line as they waited to be burned at the stake while they sang the praises of God? Can I take you to the 19th century? And can I take you to some of these people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, arrested by the Nazi government, not long after being engaged, was found out actually that he was part of a conspiracy to have Hitler assassinated, was sentenced to death for his faith. And he died just days before the American liberation came and liberated his POW camp. Before his faith. This is millions of Christians throughout the years have been killed. And all they had to say is, I renounce the name of Jesus. But they would not. My friends, what am I trying to say to you today? I'm trying to say to you that now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And you don't go through something like that unless you've had an encounter with a living God. And you said, I know that he is real. I know I can trust his word. And so I'm going through, and you may kill me this side of life. And as Obi-Wan Kenobi said, but I'll become more powerful than you ever imagined. Come on, somebody. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. How about a transformed life? Is that not evidence? You see, if somebody made this all up just to deceive a bunch of people for as long as they possibly thought could happen, they wouldn't make the claims that the Bible makes. Like Jesus says, you know, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. I'm going to give you that truth. If you were a liar, you'd soon be found out to be a liar. Right? Because ain't nobody would get set free from what you were saying. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And when you found yourself in a position where, hey, this is who I am. This is the life I live. There's no getting out of it. There's no getting away from it. I can't change. I can't do this. And all of a sudden you meet up with Jesus. Come on, he picks you up. He turns you around. He places your feet on solid ground. And you leave behind that old life once and for all. Can I get a witness up in here of somebody who says, you know what, if not for the grace of God, if not for the love of God, if not for Jesus Christ, I don't know where I'd be. It's evidence that God is real because your life has been transformed. What are we talking about today? We're talking about Jesus being tangible, touchable, visible to us. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Don't raise your hand tonight. We're not looking for all the X's in here, okay? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And now that you have a transformed life, you have become a witness. Can I get a witness? Who? I like y'all. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, it says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, a letter. You are God's written letter. Somebody once said, few people will read the Bible, most people will read the Christian. You are the letter of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So what I want to do with you today, very quickly, I have 3 points. That's just my intro, y'all. V, don't say nothing, V! V's my assistant. She always comes to our meeting. Now, you're going to keep it to 25, 30 minutes, right? Every time. This is an exhortation. You can't go past 5. Okay, V, thank you. No, actually, she's amazing. But let me take you back to Acts quickly. I promise we're almost done. We just read verses 1 through 3. Let's go down to verse number 7. It says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, we understand that Jesus is talking to everybody, okay? And when you get the Spirit of God on your life, you become empowered to be God's witness, okay? And but I also saw in this that Jesus was looking for these disciples to be witnesses of him in this sense, that they were eyewitnesses, they actually saw, they heard what Jesus said, they saw what Jesus did, they saw him die, and they saw him rose. And Jesus wanted these people to go and be eyewitnesses of his. How many of you like to say that an eyewitness has a whole lot more weight behind what they say than somebody who's just had some hearsay, right? Like, okay, I like movies, and me and my wife went to see Thor Ragnarok, okay? And so I've seen it. Now, you can go out and you can ask your friends, you know, hey, what have you heard about this movie? Well, I heard this, I heard that, I read some reviews, this, that, and the other. But you have an eyewitness right here, and I can tell you the movie sucks. Sorry. Actually, I like the other ones better. But you understand, because I'm an eyewitness, my testimony holds a whole lot more weight than somebody two and three and four people down. You follow me? So he was asking them to be eyewitnesses. And he wanted them. Can you imagine? Hey, here's the gospel message. Can you imagine them going to, I don't know, Achaia and hey, here's the gospel. And in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then turn to them and say, and I saw it for myself. That's powerful. What I'm trying to say to you is you see God's heart wanting to bring a real, tangible, visible, touchable Jesus to humanity, okay? So that was their commission. We know this is also written to us. So, but what about us? Because we're not eyewitnesses, but I still believe that your witness can be as powerful as an eyewitness. You follow me, okay? Here's how to present a living Jesus in a real way to a dying world. Number one, okay, live with the effects of the resurrection. You may not have seen the resurrection, but you can live with the effects of the resurrection. I have to go through these quickly because I promised I would, all right? So somebody say amen so we can move on so I feel like you got it so I don't have to keep on belaboring this point. You didn't see the resurrection, but you can live with the effects of the resurrection. And that is a witness as powerful as, okay, how about this? Love one another. Hey, you're the body of Christ. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Hey, maybe one of the reasons why we can't get all the people saved that we want to get saved is because they're looking at us biting and devouring one another. And they're like, I don't want nothing to do with that. Look at them gossiping. Look at them hating. Look at them cheating one another. Like, pff, we already do that. Why are we going to do it? We do it better. You follow me? But love is like this, I don't know, kingdom culture thing. It's a thing that stands out above. Look, you can argue religion and you can argue science and you can argue, you know, educational things all day long. But all of a sudden when love gets involved, The whole thing changes, and all of a sudden people are drawn in because of the love of God. Do you remember when you met up with the love of God? How you just melted, just started crying, gave your heart-owned life over to Jesus. I'm so sorry, and you love me. Okay? It's the love of God, and it's shown one to another, you and I, loving one another with the love of Jesus Christ. Okay? And then finally today, you got to get to know God personally. My pastor says this and that about God is only going to last you so long. At some point, you're going to have your own revelation. You're going to have to be able to say for yourself, this is what God says. This is what I've seen him do. And I know that he lives. You're going to have to get to know God for yourself. Okay? Now, last verse for tonight, 2 Peter 3:15-16. Kind of an odd verse, you're going to think like, well, we just jumped into the middle of a story here. Like, what is this all about? We're talking about getting to know God personally. It says here, as also our beloved, this is Peter talking, by the way. Peter's talking, 2 Peter. Peter's talking, and he's talking about Paul. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. What the heck did I just read, Pastor Joe? And what does that have to do with getting to know God personally? I want you to take a moment. You know, we got to use our brains, y'all. God gave you a brain to use it, and we need to think when it comes to spiritual things. Amen. Gone are the days of just coming to church and falling asleep like, I did my spiritual thing. Now I'm going to go out and beat up the devil. Yeah, right. This is Peter talking. How many realize today that Peter walked with Jesus? He saw Jesus face to face in the flesh. He was there from the beginning when Jesus was going in and out among them. He watched him die and he watched him rise again. How many realize Paul didn't have that same experience? The only seeing Jesus that Paul got was one time on the road to Damascus where he got knocked down. And Jesus said like three sentences to him, gave him some direction, and that was it. How is it that Peter can say about Paul, Paul had a deeper revelation, which is sometimes hard for me to understand? He didn't even see Jesus. What I'm trying to say to you today is we can present Jesus in a real, tangible, touchable, visible way. Though we haven't seen Jesus face to face, you can get to know God so intimately that it's almost the same. Do you follow me today? So that even those who, you know, we hear people talk about, and I'm not here to criticize. I think it's wonderful. Hey, listen, if you have a vision or a dream or you see Jesus, praise God. Tell me about it. I want to know. But if you haven't, that doesn't mean that you can't get to know God as much as they and more. We're out of time. So if you got something good from God's word, go ahead and give Jesus a great big praise.